With the new year just 2 days away, many people are once again beginning to think about making their New Year's resolutions. According to one report published by ABC News, getting in shape is near the top of everyone's list of New Year's resolutions. That's why the ranks of gym memberships swell by an average of 12% every January. Now that's huge. 12% increase of gym memberships every January. Now, as we consider this New Year phenomenon of this increase of gym memberships, it seems obvious to me that many people, at least here in America, they believe that the best path for personal change is achieving well-defined muscle tone. If we could just have six-pack abs and well-defined muscles, then our lives would change, or so we think. It's important for us to understand that a person can spend their days sculpting their bodies to look like a Greek statue and yet still fail to experience the personal renovation that our hearts truly desire. It's sad to say that the world is filled with people who have invested their time, they've invested their energy, they've invested their finances, cleaning the outside of the cup, all the while allowing the filth of their sinful desires to grow within their hearts and minds like bacteria spores. We might clean the outside of the cup so that we look really great, but the inside, it's still full of depravity and sinful desires. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to physical exercise. As many of you already know, I mountain bike at least 30 miles a week, and so I spend a lot of time exercising. I totally support the person who sets out to get in better shape. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that a person can be physically ripped and yet still fail to experience the personal renovation that their hearts truly desire. You see, the fact is this: physical health won't change our hearts. Physical health won't change the sinful desires that are found at the very core of our being. You can be at the peak of physical health, or you could be lying on your deathbed. Both people are struggling with sinful desires. With that being the case, I think we should spend our time today preparing for the new year by exploring a biblical plan for experiencing the personal renovation of spiritual sanctification. And here in our study today, we're going to learn, number one, that those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time rethinking the direction of our life. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time recommitting ourselves to the truth that's found in Jesus. And thirdly and finally today, we'll consider how those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time redeeming the time that we have left here on earth. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, because there we find Paul. He's presenting us with instructions for experiencing a personal renovation. Now, as you find your way to Ephesians chapter 4, I should remind you that according to King Solomon, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it's the way of death. In other words, there's a way that we tend to naturally think about things. There are conclusions that the carnal mind is quick to draw. However, according to Solomon, these ways that seem right to us, they result in death. It might seem like this is the way that we should live, but the end is death. It might seem like this is the best plan for personal renovation, but the end is death. It's for this reason that the person who wants to experience personal renovation here in the new year, we must first learn to rethink the direction of our life and the decisions that we make. With this in mind, we should consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 17, there Paul declares, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the way that the unbelieving Gentiles were walking there in his time period. Listen, he wasn't talking about their gangsta strut. He wasn't referring to the pace of their stride. No, instead, he was referring to the course of their life. You see, the word walk, found there in verse 17, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to refer to the way that a person would regulate their life and the way that they would conduct themselves. In light of this, Paul was clearly writing about the way in which the Ephesian unbelievers were conducting themselves. He's writing about the way that they were living their lives. We should also notice there at the end of verse 17 where Paul began to elaborate on their conduct, and he did this by telling his audience that the Ephesian unbelievers were walking in the futility of their mind. Now, the word futility here, it comes from a Greek word which refers to that which is devoid of truth. It's also a word that refers to the perverseness of depravity that people engage in whenever they decide to disregard the truth of God's word. This is exactly how the unbelievers in Ephesus were living. They were living in the perverseness of depravity. And listen, according to Paul, the mental futility of these unbelievers that was resulting in this perverse depravity, it was caused by their own willful ignorance. With this in mind, if you would look with me again, there at verse 18. There Paul tells us that their understanding was darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now the word because, it's found twice here in this verse. It's extremely important. And the reason why is because Paul was using the word because to help us to understand the cause of mental futility. That being the case, I believe that if we examine this verse in reverse, we'll find the cause of their own sinful digression. Notice with me again there at verse 18, there Paul writes, because of the blindness of their heart. Now here in this statement, Paul was helping us to understand that the depravity of mental futility, it begins with a blindness of the heart. Or in other words, mental futility is found within the mind of the person who chooses to follow after their feelings rather than following the truths that are found in God's word. This mental futility, it begins when someone says, I'm just going to do whatever my heart tells me to do. As we enter into 2014, I encourage you to make a resolution right now that if somebody says, well, what does your heart say? Do whatever your heart wants. Whatever feels good to you, do that. That if somebody tells you stuff like that, that you just go, I'm not listening to you. You're crazy. We end up with mental futility if we follow the blindness of our heart. The heart, it's deceitful and wicked. We shouldn't follow after the feelings of our hearts. Now, the person who chooses to pursue the desires that are found in their hearts, they end up becoming ignorant of the innate information that God has placed within us. Now, with this in mind, notice with me again there in the middle of verse 18, because there Paul describes this digression by declaring, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Or in other words, turning this around, we see that the person who allows their heart's desires to blind them from the truth, they eventually become filled with ignorance. The word ignorance, well, it comes from a Greek word which was used to describe a lack of knowledge, especially concerning the laws of morality and other divine truths. Now, it's true that every person is born with the law of God written upon their hearts. The Lord gives us innate information before the day of our birth so that through our conscience we recognize what God's laws are, even if we've never read the Ten Commandments. the law of God was written upon our hearts, and yet the unbelieving person who decides to allow their desires of their heart to blind their minds, they end up becoming ignorant of these moral laws. Or in other words, they sear their conscience. They harden their hearts. And they begin to ignore what God has put within them and what God has revealed to them. And listen, the unbeliever who follows after the sinful desires of their heart will not only become ignorant of divine morality, but according to Paul, they will remain alienated from God as their understanding grows darker and darker and darker. In this way, the mind of the unbeliever will become dedicated to their own perverse depravity. And listen, as the thoughts of the unbeliever becomes more and more futile, the conduct of their life will become more and more corrupt. It's for this reason that Paul tells us here, verse 19, he tells us that the unbelievers in Ephesus were past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, as we consider this verse, I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation render it. They put it like this: they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. From this, we can see how the unbeliever who is pursuing the desires of their heart, they become futile in their thinking, and their futile thoughts will then lead them into becoming shameless sinners who live only for lustful pleasures and every other kind of impurity. Now, as we consider everything that Paul was saying about the unbelievers there in Ephesus, we should also notice again there in verse 17 where Paul directs his audience onto the path of truth by declaring this. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Or in other words, Paul was telling the Christians there in Ephesus that they should stop living their lives as if they were unbelieving Gentiles who were blinded by the desires of their hearts. And in this way, he was telling them, you need to rethink the way you're living. Now that you're a Christian, you need to rethink the direction of your life and the decisions that you're making. Based on this, it's important for us to understand that the Christian who chooses to follow in the footsteps of the unbelievers around us, they are also choosing to walk according to the lustful pleasures and sinful impurities which have been thought up by the futile minds of unbelievers. The people in the world around us who reject Jesus Christ, they're going in the direction that their heart is leading them in. And when we say, that looks good, I'm going to follow them, we're following them down the wrong path. We're following somebody whose mind is thinking futile thoughts. Well, knowing that the carnal mind is at odds with God, Paul encouraged the Christians there in Ephesus to stop walking in the futility of their minds. He told them to stop following in the footsteps of those Gentiles who were following after their own heart's desires. And rather than following in the footsteps of the unbelievers, Paul encouraged them to rethink the direction of their lives. And I would also argue that every Christian here this morning should spend time rethinking the direction of our life and the decisions that we make. As we enter into this new year, I think that we ought to make a New Year's resolution. That we ought to resolve within our hearts that we're going to stop following in the footsteps of the unbelievers around us. You see, the unbelievers, they want to speak into our lives. They want to give us direction and they want to give us counsel. But what is it all based on? Well, more than likely, a mind that is filled with futile thoughts. Listen, if you really want to experience the life-changing renovation of spiritual sanctification, we must first choose to put the desires of our heart in check. And we do this by aligning our lives to the instructions that are found in God's Word. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should not only spend time rethinking the direction of our life, but those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should also spend time recommitting ourselves to the truth that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through Ephesians chapter 4. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 20, There Paul declares, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now here in these verses, Paul was encouraging these Ephesian believers to reconsider the way they learned about Jesus Christ. And how is it that they learned about Jesus Christ? Well, Paul seems to be bringing them back to a place when missionaries showed up there in Ephesus and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice again there in verse 20. There Paul declares, "You have not so learned Christ." Paul seems here to be reminding his audience that they were able to learn about the gospel message and they were able to learn about Jesus Christ simply because a company of committed Christians decided to set aside their carnal desires so that they could go out and accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ there in Ephesus. In this way, Paul was saying, "Hey, how did you learn about Jesus Christ? We came and preached Christ to you." And with this, I believe that Paul was challenging his audience that they needed to have a similar sort of life, a life that was dedicated to going out and preaching the gospel message. But then how should we preach the gospel message? How should we go out and declare the truth of Jesus Christ? Well, there are some Christians who think that we need to somehow make the truth of the gospel more relevant in this day and age. These people are committing to they're attempting to convince us here that we should incorporate secular music into our worship services because, you know, unbelievers, they don't really want to sing the Jesus songs, but they like the secular songs, and there's some that we could use to incorporate into our worship, and maybe, just maybe, if it's cool enough, they'll come and sing along. These same people will come along and say, you know, we need to stop using words like sin and repent because these words are offensive to unbelievers. Oh, you mean the unbelievers who are walking according to the futility of their minds? It's offensive to them? Well, yeah, we need to kind of clean it up. We need to make the message more relevant. We need to make it more palatable and more acceptable to the unbelievers in the world around us. Christian, listen. Make no apology when I say the gospel message is offensive to unbelievers. Why would we try to change that? The gospel message is an offense to unbelievers. There's no way around it. We haven't been called to make it palatable. The Lord never called us to clean it up and make it acceptable. It is what it is. And it's an offense to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved by it. So if we try to manipulate it and change it and make it more relevant, well, it's still not going to be acceptable to unbelievers, and it no longer has power to change the lives of those who would believe in it. So why would we monkey with it? It doesn't make good sense. The gospel is an offense, and you better believe that if you go out and preach the gospel, you're going to offend people. But to say that we need to make it more relevant, I'm here to tell you it is the most relevant message ever. And that will never change. There is no message more relevant than the gospel message. And I don't have to wear hip, trendy, cool clothes to make it more relevant. And I don't have to have cool music to make it more relevant. Jesus is relevant. And the gospel message is the most relevant message ever preached. Therefore, Paul is bringing the attention of these Ephesian believers back to that day when they learned about Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, you don't have to walk like the unbelievers to go out and reach them with the gospel message. Is that how you learned Christ? No. Paul is helping the Christians in Ephesus to understand that they didn't learn about Christ because these Jews showed up in town wearing all the hippest Ephesian clothes and singing all the hippest Ephesian songs. And the unbelievers were like, hey, they look just like us and that's kind of hip and trendy and let's hear what they have to say. I'm guessing that Paul was rather odd looking. From all accounts that I've read, he sounds like he was probably short and, you know, seemed to have some eye problems. Some say that he's had some, you know, gunk oozing out of his eyes and some say that he had a big hook nose and he just probably, you know, looked kind of like a dork. Some say that he wasn't a great speaker. And imagine this short hook nose, dripping eye guy showing up in probably some tattered clothes, telling you the gospel message. These Ephesian believers didn't come to Christ because he looked hip and sounded cool and had the latest hairstyle. And that was because the message was relevant and it was powerful and they believed it and they were saved by it. So he says, you have not so learned Christ. We didn't come in and act like Ephesian unbelievers to lead you to the Lord. Therefore, you shouldn't act like Ephesian unbelievers to lead them to the Lord. Not only that, but he was also encouraging these believers to commit themselves to that commission that they had committed themselves to. And he was telling them to do that by recommitting themselves to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. With this in mind, notice with me again, beginning there at verse 20. There Paul declares, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul reminding his audience that the truth is in Jesus Christ. And I should point out that when Paul penned the word truth there, he was actually using a Greek word that speaks of the objective truth, which actually corresponds to reality. He's saying, hey, what I'm saying here actually corresponds to what really is. And that big truth here, it's found in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wasn't referring to mathematical truths. He wasn't referring to biological truths. He wasn't referring to geographical truths. Paul was telling us that the truth of life itself, it's found in Jesus Christ. Now, as beings who are self-aware, we ask the big questions. What is truth? What is the meaning of life? You see, your cat isn't at home right now, wondering what the meaning of life is. Your dog isn't lying there at home thinking, what is the purpose of all dog kind? They don't ask those questions. We ask those questions. Because the breath of God has been placed within us. And we ask those questions about what the meaning of life is about and what happens when we die and why were we created. Sad to say, the unbelievers in the world around us, they're attempting to answer these questions, but they're doing so according to the futility of their minds. And so they point to evolution and chance and chaos. Listen, if we follow after them, if we accept their explanations for why we're here and what life is all about, and we'll find ourselves quickly living according to the futility of their minds. If we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves wandering away from the truth which is found in Jesus Christ. The big truth. Why we're here. What life is all about. That's all found in Jesus. And if we begin to embrace the faulty philosophies of this world, we'll find ourselves wandering in futility. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged these believers to remain committed to the truth which is found in Jesus. And he did this by reminding them about the way in which they had come to know these eternal truths. But this is our focus. Notice with me again, beginning there at verse 20. There Paul declares, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the person who receives the truth of the gospel, they did so because they heard the teachings of Christ. They learned about Jesus Christ. They stopped long enough to hear someone telling them the gospel message. They heard it, they learned it, they received it, they believed it, and they found themselves in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, with that being the case, it only stands to reason that the believer who is in Christ and then wants to continue to escape the digression of depravity that happens when we walk around in a mental futility, we should also then become a believer who is continually committing ourselves to learning the truth that is found in Jesus. Once we enter into a relationship with Christ, then it becomes the way of life that we ought to live. It becomes a point of saying, I need to continually commit myself to learning and hearing the teaching of Jesus Christ. There's so many who come to faith in Christ maybe at some event, and then you never see him at church again until the next year. Well, what happened between those two points? Well, chances are they wandered around in the futility of their mind. If you're in Christ and you've discovered the truth that's in Christ, then you need to continually commit yourself to continually learning about Jesus Christ and what he taught so that we can grow in that information. Then as we continue to commit ourselves to learning the truth that's in Christ, we should then begin to apply this knowledge to our lives and in the way that we live. With this in mind, notice with me again there in verse 22, because there Paul encouraged the Ephesian believers to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, as we consider what Paul is saying here, I should point out that the command to put off, it's based on a Greek word that speaks of laying something aside or putting something far away from you. He's telling these believers here who have received the truth which is in Jesus that now, because they received this truth, they should put off or put away the deceitful lust of the old man. Because you've received the truth in Jesus, put away the lies. Put away the deception. Simply put, Paul was encouraging his audience to allow the truths that they had learned to begin to change the way that they were living their lives. And we should notice that this change of life, it's based upon a continual, ongoing renewing of the mind. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 22. There Paul instructed these believers to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I should point out that this word renewed refers to the renovation of spiritual transformation. And with this word, Paul is telling us here that the Christian who continues to receive the truth that's in Jesus, the Christian who then will reject the lusts that are found within their hearts, they will also enjoy the spiritual transformation which results in a renovation of our mind. And in order to grasp the beauty of this truth, we have to take a moment to consider the rich meaning of this word mind. You see, the word mind refers to the intellectual faculties of perceiving and understanding, as well as those of feeling and judging and determining. And I should remind you that this is the same word that Paul used in verse 17 when he told the Christians in Ephesus that the unbelieving Gentiles were walking in the futility of their mind. In other words, their intellectual faculties, the way they perceive and understand, the way they feel and judge and determine, it was all based in futility. And while unbelievers are living in the futility of their mind, those who have received the truth which is found in Jesus can begin to enjoy mental renovation, a renewing of the mind. And this renewing of the mind results in the spiritual transformation of sanctification. In order to prove my point, notice with me again there in verse 24. There, Paul encourages his audience to put on the new man. He says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here in this verse, Paul commands his audience to put on this new man, and in order to understand what he meant, I'll remind you that it was back in verse 22 where Paul first told them to put off the old man. He's saying, put off the old man, put off the sinful man, put on this new man, which was created by God in true righteousness and holiness. The old man, growing corrupt in deceitful lusts. The new man, righteousness, holiness. From this we can see the clear contrast between the corrupt conduct of the old man and the righteous holiness of the new man that we ought to walk in. And listen, every Christian who wants to walk in the righteousness and holiness of the new man, we must continually recommit ourselves to learning and hearing the truth which is found in Jesus Christ. We must remember that the truth is found in Jesus. And the truth that's found in Jesus is that which renews our mind. And it's the renewed mind which enables us to think the right thoughts. The new mind helps us to understand how to perceive things correctly. The new mind helps us to have the right feelings. The new mind helps us to judge things correctly. And all of this according to the righteousness and holiness of God. Therefore, the Christian who wants to experience the renovation of sanctification this year, we must continually recommit ourselves to the truth that's found in Christ. We not only came to Christ because we received the teachings that we learned about Jesus, but now in Christ, we continue to grow into the Christian that we ought to become by continuing to recommit ourselves to learning more and more about Jesus Christ. And so we see that those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time rethinking the direction of our life, and we must also spend time recommitting ourselves to learning the truths that are found in Jesus. Finally, those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time redeeming the time that we have. And with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through Ephesians chapter 4. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 25, there Paul declares, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now here in these verses, we find Paul answering the question, how should we now live? Now that we find ourselves in a relationship with Jesus Christ, now that we have come to the truth which is found in Christ, how should we spend the time that we have remaining here on this planet? Well, according to Paul, the Christian who is rethinking their decisions and the direction of their life, the Christian who is recommitting themselves to learning the truths that are found in Jesus, this is the Christian who should now begin to redeem the time that we have left as we wait for the day of our redemption. Please understand, we all have a very limited amount of time before we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And the whole idea of making a New Year's resolution about, you know, how we're going to spend the next year of our life, it's almost a little ridiculous if you think about it. It's to assume that I have the next year of my life. Well, we don't know. We don't know how much longer we have. We might have one more day. We might have one more minute. We might have one more year. Who knows? We don't know. What I do know, though, is that whatever time we have left, there is a way that the Lord wants us to redeem that time. There is a way that He wants us to live. And until the day we find ourselves standing in the presence of our Savior, every believer ought to be redeeming the time that we have by recognizing our responsibilities of engaging in the good works of righteousness. You see, while we're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we were also saved unto good works. And Paul tells us that we ought to walk in those good works. And here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand what those good works look like. He actually presents us with three categories to help us to understand the good works that we should walk in. And he presents us with the categories of relational, spiritual, and personal responsibilities, which every Christian ought to embrace as we set out to redeem the time that we have left. But this is our focus. I'd like to examine the first category, that being relational responsibilities, which Paul presents here in our text. In order to do so, we should notice that Paul encouraged us to be honest with one another. Our relationships when we relate with one another, we ought to relate with one another in honesty. Notice again there in verse 25. There Paul declares, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, the word translated lying here comes from the Greek word pseudos. And this word was used to refer to those who spoke perverse precepts and deliberate falsehoods. Simply put, this word pseudos or lying, it was used to describe those people who were deceitful imposters. So Paul's saying, hey, if you want to walk in the new man, if you want to experience spiritual renovation, put away lying. Stop lying and start telling the truth. And not only are we responsible for telling the truth, but Paul also tells us that we're responsible as Christians for taming our temper. You see, we should recognize here that this responsibility, it's found there in verse 26. Paul declares, be angry and do not sin. Now, there are some Christians who think that being angry is a sin. It's not true. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. What this means is that you can get angry without sinning, but it's really hard. Now, some Christians read this, it says, be angry and do not sin, and they think that Christians are supposed to be angry and not sinning. We meet a lot of Christians like that, don't we? Angry Christians are always mad about something. That's not what Paul's saying either. He's saying, hey, if you do get angry, make sure that you don't allow that anger to become sinful behavior. See, it's not hard for anger to all of a sudden turn into outbursts of wrath and other sorts of things that would be considered sinful. Anger is not a sin, but it can quickly turn into sin. Therefore, we need to learn how to tame our temper before we allow anger to become a sinful behavior. Paul wants his audience to understand here that the Christian who is putting on the new man should no longer allow their anger to become sin. And not only that, but according to Paul, believers have the responsibility of dealing with our anger before the end of the day. Look with me again there at verse 26, because there Paul declares, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Or in other words, Paul's saying, hey, we should either confront the cause of our anger on the day of the offense, or we can simply choose to forgive and forget it forever. If something's making you angry today, go deal with it today, or just let it go by the end of the day. What we're not allowed to do is get angry with somebody and then continue to stay angry with them, because that's sin. The reason why it's found here in our text, if you would look with me again there at verse 26. There Paul declares, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now here in these verses, Paul seems to be telling us here that the Christian who fails to deal with their anger before the end of the day, they're actually giving place to the devil in their life. Now, that word place there in verse 27, it speaks of the opportunity. It speaks of the occasion for acting. It's a word that refers to the time and place needed for accomplishing something. And so the Christian who embraces their anger, they're actually giving place to the devil. And mind you, the devil's not omnipresent. So I think that Paul's just referring to the devil in general, but more so the demons. We're allowing demons the opportunity to influence our hearts and deceive our minds if we go to bed angry. That being the case, the believer who wants to put on the new man, the believer who wants to walk in the personal renovation of spiritual sanctification, we should remember that we have a responsibility for taming our temper so that we deal with our anger in a godly way. The third relational responsibility that we find in Paul's Code of Christian Conduct here, it's found there in verse 28. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, here in this verse, we see that the Christian who once stole is now being called to no longer steal, but now work hard so that we might be able to share with others who are in need. And while there are just many charities out there and many charitable situations that could use our cash, I believe that when we take everything the Scripture says about our finances, I firmly believe that the Lord is calling Christians to use their charitable offerings within the context of the church. A lot of great charities in the world, and a lot of great charities that want to use our money for all sorts of charitable endeavors. But I believe that the money of the believer should go to support the charities that will present the gospel of Jesus Christ as that money is used. That we ought to be supporting those charities that not only feed the poor and not only clothe the homeless and that sort of thing, but with it, there is a gospel presentation. That's how I believe we have been called to use our money. Simply put, Paul was telling us that Christians who want to put on the new man, we should be striving to share what the Lord has given us with those who have greater needs, but in the greater context of the Scripture, that ought to come also with the gospel presentation. The fourth relational responsibility that we discover here in our text today is found there in verse 29. There Paul declares, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, in order to understand what Paul is saying, I should point out that the word edification, it comes from a Greek word that means to build up and strengthen. Therefore, rather than speaking corrupt words, deceptive words, words that would lead to false doctrine and the tearing down of the people around us, we ought to be speaking those words that are doctrinally sound. Words that build up the church and strengthen the church so that we can impart the grace of God into the lives of the people around us. So we see then that the Christian who wants to enjoy the renovation of personal sanctification, we should redeem the time that we have left. And we should do so by fulfilling our relational responsibilities. That being the case, I encourage you this morning to commit yourself in 2014 to telling the truth, taming your temper, striving to share what God has given you, and speaking to strengthen others with the grace of God. Well, not only do we have relational responsibilities, but Paul also reveals our spiritual responsibilities. With this as our focus, we should notice again there in verse 30, there Paul declares, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, here in this verse, we discover that every Christian has the spiritual responsibility of living a life that is pleasing to God. He tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In order to understand what he meant, I should remind you that the Holy Spirit, this is the third part of the triune Godhead who has been sent to help us walk in the righteousness of God. And that's good news for us. Because as we consider everything that the Lord is calling us to do, I'm here to tell you, it's impossible. There's no way by our power that we can do what God is telling us to do. God knew that. And so he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we could walk in the new man, which was created by God in righteousness and holiness. And listen, this Holy Helper is not only here to empower us so that we can walk in the righteousness of God, but according to Paul, he was also sent to seal us until the day of our redemption, and that's even better news. Not only does the Holy Spirit want to empower us today, but he's sealed us into this relationship until the day we are completely redeemed and found in the presence of God. What this means is that the Holy Spirit will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. And I thank God for that. But now as we consider this ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, he's always here to guide the believer into a life of holiness. Any time that the Holy Spirit is leading you, he's leading you into righteousness. He's leading you into holiness and to grieve the Holy Spirit, to say, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." Oh, that would be a great fault. To grieve the Holy Spirit and to reject his leading and his guiding, well, where are we headed? Back towards mental futility. We need to learn the voice of God. We need to hear what he's telling us to do, and we need to go in that direction. We need to obey the Holy Spirit of God, not grieve him. Christian, listen, the Lord wants us to redeem the time that we have until the day of our redemption. Therefore, rather than expecting us to sanctify ourselves, rather than expecting us to clean ourselves up, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us. And now, we simply have the spiritual responsibility of receiving this help. And as we receive this help, well, let's avoid grieving our heavenly helper. Well, not only do we have relational responsibilities, and not only do we have spiritual responsibilities, but the believer who wants to experience the renovation of sanctification, we also have personal responsibilities. As a matter of fact, here in the final verses of our text today, Paul challenged every believer to become personally responsible for our feelings and our emotions and even our actions. In order to prove my point, if you would notice with me there in verse 31, there we find Paul challenging us to put away six sinful traits, and we find the first one there is bitterness. This word bitterness, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of bitter fruit. When you bite into some bitter fruit, it's just like, oh, it's nasty. So that's what this word bitterness speaks of, bitter fruit. But metaphorically, it refers to the bitter hatred that we feel towards those who have wronged us. You see someone that's wronged you, and there's that bitterness in your heart. Paul's telling us, hey, you're personally responsible for ridding your heart of that bitterness. The second feeling that Paul tells us to get rid of is wrath. The word wrath refers to those that have a short fuse. They blow up real quick, and then they calm down real quick. If you're prone to these sorts of outbursts of wrath, Paul's saying, hey, it's time for you to get rid of that. You're personally responsible for getting rid of that wrath. The third thing that Paul told us to put away is anger. And that word anger refers to the emotion that leads us to become physically violent with those that we're angry with. And so the Christian is personally responsible for refraining from instigating these acts of physical violence. If you become angry with somebody, it shouldn't turn into something that's physical. Not if you want to walk in the new man. Not only that, but Paul also challenges us to put away clamor. The word clamor, it comes from a Greek word that's used to describe those who shout at others. You know, they scream, they yell. If you become angry so that you start yelling at someone, Paul's saying, put it away. This has no part in the life of the believer. Not only that, but Paul also tells us to avoid evil speaking. And listen, when Paul tells us to put away evil speaking, he used the Greek word that refers to the speech that could be injurious to another's good name. And so Paul's telling us here that we're personally responsible to avoid the sort of gossiping and backbiting that could hurt others. Finally, Paul summed up every other form of sinfulness when he directed us to put away malice. The word malice there, it speaks of the wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Therefore, Paul, he's telling us here that we're responsible for putting away every thought that is contrary to God's perfect will, which would lead us to break any law. So according to Paul here, there are these six sinful traits which we are responsible to avoid. But at the same time, Paul also reveals three spiritual traits that we ought to be engaging in. And he begins there with kindness. Notice again there in verse 32. That word kind, it speaks of a person that is generous and considerate of others. That's how Christians ought to operate. The new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness, would lead us to become kind, generous, considerate people. Secondly, Paul challenged us to be tender-hearted. Or in other words, Paul was telling us to become compassionate Christians who are filled with sympathy and concern for others. Finally, Paul reveals that Christians are responsible to forgive one another. And in order to put this personal responsibility into a proper perspective, check out the end of verse 32 there. There Paul instructs us to forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in order to grasp this responsibility, we should consider how Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. What this means is that before God created the world, before he created Adam and Eve, before they fell there in the garden, God already determined that he would send his only begotten Son to die for our sins on the cross. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. What this means is that God had already decided to provide an opportunity for forgiveness to every sinner before he created the universe. Now that's incredible to think about. It's amazing, mind-blowing to imagine that God preloaded forgiveness into the creation. knowing that his perfect creation would rebel from his perfect plan and bring sin into this world, and therefore create this generation and generation and generation of offspring of sinners. And yet he preloaded into that design plan a Savior who would come and provide the opportunity for forgiveness. It's amazing to me. And now here Paul is, he's saying, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What this means is that the person who wants to enjoy the renovation of personal sanctification, we should predetermine today that we have forgiveness for anyone who would sin against us. This year, it's going to be filled with people who do you wrong. This year, you will meet many people who step on your toes. Many people who hurt your feelings and do something wrong, and you're going to want to hold on to a grudge. Paul's saying, hey, if you want to really walk in the new man and experience the new life, go ahead and determine right now that you have forgiveness for them. Forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. In this way, we'll experience the personal renovation of spiritual sanctification as we redeem the time that we have left walking in the love of the Lord. Now, we've considered a whole lot here in these verses. And it would take much more time to really dig in and understand everything that Paul was saying here. I don't know about you, I'm a little overwhelmed by all of this. Thankfully, and I'll remind you, the Holy Spirit is here to help. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us to accomplish all of these things. He's here to help us to walk, not like the Gentiles who don't believe in God, but he's here to help us to walk in the righteousness and holiness of the new man. That being the case, I would just remind you that those who want to experience personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time rethinking the direction of our life. Those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time recommitting ourselves to the truth that's found in Jesus. And those who want to experience a personal renovation in 2014, we should spend time redeeming the time that we have left. Now, again, I'll say there's nothing wrong with spending time getting in shape. Nothing wrong with getting a gym membership this month. Nothing wrong with going on a new diet or trying to get your health up to a better level. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm just here to tell you, they won't change your life. Not in the way that you really want. We must always remember that the true renovation of sanctification, it occurs in the lives of those who are committing themselves to walking by faith with the Lord. And so if you're going to make any New Year's resolution this year, I encourage you to make this one. Resolve within your hearts that this year you're going to grow closer to the Lord, that you're going to spend more time in His Word, that you're going to spend more time worshiping Him, that you're going to spend more time walking by faith, accomplishing the good works that He's called us to accomplish. And as you do, you'll experience the personal renovation of spiritual sanctification. Let's pray.